Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome. Well, this morning, church, I am going to pick up where we actually left off 2 weeks ago on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was teaching on this amazing gift that God has given us. Gift is the key word that I want to get across. It is not something that is earned or deserved. It is a gift. And I don't know what we, why anyone would think that God gives a gift that is not a great gift, you know, because there's, and the reason I'm doing this study and this teaching is because I think there's so much controversy in the body of Christ over this gift. Some think it's, if you want it or if you don't want it, or, and I'm thinking, what is it about this gift that you wouldn't want? If it's from God, you can bet it's the greatest gift. God would not give a gift that was, wouldn't matter really one way or the other whether we had it or not. That's my belief. And in fact, if you read carefully in the scriptures, the Bible says that in the book of Romans, when speaking about the promised Holy Spirit, that this had been a promise right back from the Old Testament, and they yearned for this promise. You see, when a Jewish person reads the scriptures, because they know their background and their culture, they don't have to be told what gift this is. Jesus said to his disciples before he went back to heaven, he says, wait here until you be endued with power from on high, for you've heard me speak of the promise. They didn't say, oh, what promise would that be, Lord? No, because they had been waiting for this promise for years and years. And so they totally understood what it was they were going to receive from the Father as a gift. And it was an exciting thing. We today, the church, because we didn't live as a Jewish person. We aren't Jewish, or at least I don't think any of us are Jewish here. We might have background Jewish ancestors, but we've never been raised and have been taught and gone into the culture of the Jewish people and to the things that God promised them right down through the ages. But so they didn't need to be told what this promise was, and they were excited about it. So anyways, the baptism of the Spirit, we referred to it last week, or the week before, pardon me, that it is for all of God's children. God's no respecter of persons. And it is something, I believe the scriptures prove, that is subsequent to being saved. You can know Jesus, you can come to Jesus as your and confess your sins, receive him as your Savior, but the baptism of the Spirit isn't necessarily given at that time. Now, I'm not saying it's never poured out upon people at the same time. I'm just saying normally that person, because here's the thing, you have to believe God for this gift. So if you know nothing about this gift, you're not putting your faith to work in that area, is what I'm saying. So it's a gift that's subsequent. You can be born again, live the whole life on your whole life on the earth without that gift, is what I'm saying, and still go to heaven. All right, so what is the purpose of this gift? I believe the main purpose of it is to bring heaven to the earth for the believer. God wants your life to be more than just, you know, get by here to get where you're going. He wants you to be a reflection of the kingdom of God. The kingdom, that's why it's in you. The kingdom of God is in you. Okay, he wants you to be a reflection of who he is and of his kingdom. And to do that and to live that, we need the Holy Spirit. There's no way we're going to do that on our own power, because that's a supernatural life. And so God has given us this baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself needed in order to bring the kingdom of God onto the earth. Many times when he did a miracle, he would say, the kingdom of God is now come upon you. Okay? And it is that the power, the spiritual power, that can change that which is unnatural. Okay? It can bring life to something that's dying. We can't do that without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's by his Spirit. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, I want us to open up there this morning. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verses 32 and 33. here John is writing, and he bear record saying, now we're talking John the Apostle, John wrote the book, but John the Baptist is speaking here when it says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode upon him, and I knew not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, remember John the Baptist, he was sent by God to baptize with water. He who sent me to baptize with water, the same one said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining, the same is he which baptizeth in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the one who baptizes. I don't baptize. You know, I can lay my hands on you all day long. Unless Jesus baptizes you in his own Spirit, I cannot baptize you. He uses people to flow through. Yes, he uses pastors, preachers, or even friends. Anyone can lay hands on someone and pray that prayer. But it is actually Jesus who baptizes you into the Spirit. And so when you receive, many people go for the baptism, they hear a message on it, and then they go for a baptism, and then they doubt whether they got it because they didn't feel anything. Okay, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it does not necessarily bring any physical emotions or feelings. Now, it can. I've seen people who, you know, all kinds of things would happen, but not normally. You receive it by faith, just like when you get saved. When you receive Jesus, do you change? Do you all of a sudden, you know, do you have an supernatural experience? Not normally, not necessarily. Faith, it doesn't walk by what you see, feel, hear, or smell. Faith is trusting in the Word of God, right? And so the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Don't be disappointed if you've prayed that prayer for the Holy Spirit and you felt nothing. That's just some of the problem in the body of Christ. Because they don't feel anything in the natural, to them it's not really real, okay? And in Luke chapter 11 to 13, it says, if a son shall ask for bread of you, that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Or if he will ask for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil as you are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? So he's not holding back the Holy Spirit. He wants the Holy Spirit to be given to you. So don't go by what you feel. Don't go by your emotions. And even the fact that we know that the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit is praying in the Spirit. If you don't pray in the Spirit right away, that's okay. It'll come. The ability to do that is now in you, okay? And in John chapter 14, 16, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, and he says this, I will pray, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Notice this word, another. Who was the first comforter? Well, Jesus was, and the disciples were devastated. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. They were absolutely devastated that Jesus was going to leave them. I mean, they had given up their whole lives. Just think about it. If some guy comes to our neighborhood, and you just can't help but follow him. There's something about him. He's divine. He's supernatural. And you give everything up. For 3 years, you follow him. And you see his ministry. You walk closely. You experience the life of God through this man. And all of a sudden, after 3 years, he tells you he's leaving. I mean, you would be absolutely devastated. You wouldn't know even where to pick up and start again. It's like, really? You're going? Well, now what? You know, we've left all to follow you. Jesus said, no man has left all to follow me except that he would receive 100 times more in this life. Do you understand? So don't ever think you're giving anything up to follow Jesus or to do anything that Jesus has called you to do. But anyways, he said, I'm going to send another comforter. In other words, when Jesus goes, that's why he said, it's expedient that I go. Because if I don't go, the comforter can't come. In other words, the Holy Spirit and Jesus goes back, then the Holy Spirit comes. So we had these are dispensations, okay? We are now in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, God in us, okay? He says that I'm leaving, and I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will abide with you. How long? The Bible says forever, forever. Now, in my own life personally, this has been a saving, how could I say, almost like an anchor in my life. the fact remains is knowing that the Holy Spirit is in me, which is God Himself, has kept me in grounded in the fact that I am truly saved. I am truly a child of God. For God could not live in me if I was not. And so when and when you even pray in the Spirit and you know it's not you praying, that even gives you more confidence knowing God is in me. And too many people that are, and I'm not knocking people who don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but for them, God isn't, I don't believe God is as real and now a God as He can be with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God in you, reminding you. Now, those who don't have the baptism doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not in you. That doesn't mean that at all. But when the Holy Spirit is on you, it's tangible. The Holy Spirit on you, you can feel it with the flesh. And that's what we're always after anyways. It's like, oh God, let me feel you, you know. Let me hear your voice audibly, you know. We just want some sort of confirmation that God is real and that He's going to do what He says He's going to do. And so the Holy Spirit brings God and man into that, I believe, that ultimate, intimate relationship. Does that make sense? It's hard to explain. So last week we talked about how being born again or being born of the Spirit is subsequent or set apart from the baptism. The baptism is a gift that God has given us. Without it, I believe you and I are limited on this earth. And I believe in the time in which we are living right now, we do not want to be limited in any way. We know that the end is so close, the end of the church age. We're not told when the Lord is going to return for His church, but we know it could be any moment. We also know that many things are beginning to culminate in the world, things that will cause fear, whether it's famine, wars, rumors of wars, whether it's weather, whether it's, and we can see these things happening, okay? And as these things, as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus, these things the Bible has told us are going to increase and become bigger. So, where does that leave us? We don't know how long we will be here or what we are going to face. And so, I believe it's so imperative, and I know even, and I'm speaking this to you because I am doing this myself. I am doing a mental, I'm like, Lord, I need to really understand what the Holy Spirit is all about. I need to have that relationship with Him, that going forward, I know that I can face anything. I know that there's nothing impossible with me because, not because of me, but because of the Holy Spirit in me. And I want to be prepared, and I believe the Lord is speaking to the pastors, prepare your people. I don't know how long the Lord is going to tarry. I don't know. And so we can see things on the horizon. And I think, like anything, if you had known at what hour the enemy was going to break into your house, you would have been prepared. Not? I mean, usually the thief enters in. And the Bible even tells us that he's not going to come back with God's children. He ought not to come back like a thief in the night. You ought to know and to be prepared and ready. So we are in these last days. And so the reason, like I said, I'm speaking about this and really driving this home is because I know that in my own life, I am not utilizing this gift to the max. And I want to. I want to see the gifts of the Spirit flow in my life, as I believe you do too. It's your right. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have what God wants you to have in order to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. And when I talk about the gifts of the Spirit, I'm talking about wisdom. We're going to need wisdom in these last days. We're going to need discernment to be able to discern which is truth and which is error. We know that we're living in a time of deception like never before. And so I've been praying, Lord, give me wisdom, give me discernment, even to know where the church ought to be, what the church even ought to be praying about at this time. And so it's vitally important discernment. And then you have your gift of your power gifts, which is the laying on of hands and healing, you know, healing people. And we want God, and if it's true that the Lord is returning soon, we want people to come to Jesus. We don't want to leave anybody behind. And so that is the way God reaches people, through healing people, through beginning to demonstrate his love in a very real and powerful way. And if God raises you up out of a deathbed and heals you, bless God, I believe you will believe in God, and I believe your family will, and I believe all the people around who know that God raised up that man will believe as well. So we're living in a time where I believe that God is pouring out his spirit into the believer. And you and I ought to be at the other end saying, yes, Lord, give me a double portion. Give me a double portion. You have to have that desire to walk in that, to walk in the supernatural life and power of the Spirit. And I'm trying to stir us up this morning and let us see that there's no greater life than living in the Spirit and by the Spirit. It's exciting. So if I am in my own life feeling like I'm not utilizing the Holy Spirit, you know, to its max, I shouldn't say to his max, or I'm not yielded enough for him to really use me in a lot of areas, because he wants to. It's all about you yielding to that power, believing it and walking in it. Then I know if I feel that way, then I can pretty well guarantee that a lot of people are feeling that way in the church, that we need to utilize what God has given us, this gift. And on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, why rushing? Why rushing? You know, you think that if we're all sitting in one place waiting for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would have just, you know, kind of slowly rolled in. No. It was like a hurricane wind. You know, have you guys ever heard a really strong wind that's almost scary when you hear the sound of the wind? Well, that's what it was, a mighty, when the Bible says mighty, it was mighty. And it was a rushing wind. I mean, that thing just into that room. Why? Because for years, the Holy Spirit had no place of rest. That's what the story of Noah is about. When he said the dove is usually symbolic in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. Okay, remember when Noah was on that ark and he sent out the dove and the dove kept returning? He found no place of rest. The Holy Spirit, remember Jesus even said, the birds have a nest, but I have no place to rest. The Holy Spirit has wanted, desperately desired to be at rest, to have you, Shelby, as a dwelling place. And when that door was finally open and he was sent from heaven, he didn't come in quietly. He came in like a flood. It was like, finally, I get to inhabit those that I love. I get to live in them. That's been the whole thing the whole time. That's why Jesus, or in the old covenant, remember they carried that box around? I mean, the presence of God was in there. That was the Holy Spirit, okay? And he wanted to be near to his people. I mean, he didn't have to be dragged around to different camps, and, you know, they had to do it all right because he was so holy. And many people died, you know, to do with this ark. But, you know, he wanted desperately to be with his people. It would be like you loving, you know, to be with your wife, your child, or someone you love dearly, and you can't. So you make do. You come as close as you can come. But he ultimately wanted to be one with you. He wanted to live in you. You can't get any closer than that. You can't get any closer than when somebody is in you. You are not that close with your spouse. The Holy Spirit knows your heart. Nobody else does. Even your closest friends do not really know the real Joshua. The thoughts you have, the fears you have, even fears you don't even know you got. But the Holy Spirit knows. He knows everything about you. Everything. What a God we serve. That each, not only did God send the Holy Spirit to be kind of a one thing and we all had to come to Him. No, He lives in each one of us. That shows us that each one of us is so very special. That we need Him living in us. And He wants to live in us. To know you. To understand you. To help you. He's never there to put you down or accuse you, or He's always there to pull you up, lift you up, to give you hope, heal you. He's the best friend anyone could ever have. He will never accuse you or criticize you. He's always there to point out who you really are and how wonderful you are in the eyes of God. Now, wouldn't you want to have something? I mean, we love people who are always pumping us up. We love to be around them. People who are always saying, oh, yeah, you know, you're the best, and you're my man, and I mean, man, nobody does it like you do it. I mean, we love to be around people like that, you know, that stroke us and make us, you know, our egos get bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit does that in our spirits. But He doesn't do it so that we get big and puffed up. No. And when He does it right. He just gives us such a sense of being loved, being cared for, and in a way where you can't get that from any human being in this world. And so, I'm way off my notes, so let's go back to my notes. So when the Holy Spirit came in, He came rushing in, okay? Because He could not wait. He could not wait to fill these people. And it's no different today. Even though we don't feel that rushing, I have had different people who have had that experience when they've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They felt that rushing wind. I know I didn't. That doesn't mean I didn't have Him. Okay. So why different people experience that, I don't know. But it tells us this is how He first came in. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire. And it sat upon each of their heads. So cloven means two. So two tongues, you know, like a flame of fire is actually a tongue of fire, sat on each head where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So first of all, let's talk about this cloven tongues. Why cloven? Why is the word cloven used in the Bible? Here again, we got to understand Jewish culture. There are still people today who will not, their religion does not allow them to eat certain foods, okay? Pork, whatever. Now, in the Old Covenant, they were not allowed to eat anything that had a cloven, that did not have a cloven hoof, okay? And it was because they were called unclean, like a pig never had a cloven foot. And so what happens is because it's not divided, cloven means divided, the garbage and all that stuff would get in it, would rot, and it would be unclean. Okay, so God said, don't eat those animals. They're unclean. And so there were certain animals that they were allowed to eat. There was cattle, there was goats, sheep. Those all have cloven hoofs. And so to the Jewish person, and remember, those people up in that upper room who received the Holy Spirit, they knew exactly what this meant. It is symbolic. The cloven is symbolic for clean, being clean. Okay, so cloven tongues of fire. So cloven footed means a clean animal, or considered a clean animal. And if it was considered unclean, the Jewish people could not put it in their mouths. Now, the words that we're gonna speak by the Spirit are put in our mouths. Okay, so we can know that the words that are going to come out of you are going to be pure words, clean words. So many times we don't know how to pray and we're praying wrong prayers. Okay, we might pray selfishly. That's not clean words. That's not pure words before God. We're praying more for me than I am for you. Or, you know, we pray, we don't even realize sometimes the motive behind our prayers is wrong. That's unclean. Okay, so when you pray in the Spirit, the words that come out of you are pure. Nothing, every word is pure. Well, it is the Word of God. So our words we speak by the Spirit are pure words, perfect words, perfect for every situation. And the Bible tells us they are words of spirit and life. Perfect words bring life. John chapter 7, verse 38, he that believeth on me, the scripture says, that out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Living water. What is living water? We know it's the Word of God. I was talking to Josh last night about the rains and how you can water and water and water, but you get a couple of rains, it's like living water now is being poured, and it brings to life. So when we pray in the Spirit, either this is true or it's not true. Jesus said that out of your belly is going to flow rivers, not just a trickle or a drop. Rivers. Rivers speaks of a continuous flow. A river is flowing, right? Of living water or life. Out of your innermost being, out of your belly is going to flow life. Rivers of life. Okay, so if you got a situation in your life that don't look so good, looks like it's passing away, might be your own body. It might be a situation you've got at school. It might be a situation you've got at work. I don't know. Everybody comes up against all kinds of challenges that in the natural looks like this thing's gone. This thing is over. I mean, you start releasing the life into your marriage, into your children's lives, into your grandchildren's lives, into your job situation, into your marriage. I don't know. There are so many things. We live very complicated lives, and there's so many areas that can go south real quick. And we think that isn't what it used to be. That isn't. And so you have the ability now to pour into that situation, life. To pour into it, life. So these words that we speak by the Spirit are words, Jesus even said, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. They are life. Everything around us that causes problems is really just the curse. And it's, what is death? It's a lack of life. You know, and God, Jesus came to give us life, life abundantly. Most people think they're living, but they're not. There is no other life. Without him, there was no life. And so when we connect to his life, which is the Holy Spirit in us, it's a life that goes beyond this life. It's like, whoa. It really is. It's a life that our spirits can come in contact. Our flesh cannot yet, although it affects our flesh. Someday, we're going to get that new body and that spiritual body. And then we're going to know for the first time what it feels like to be fully and truly alive. So praying in the Spirit has so many, many advantages. And sometimes we're praying in the Spirit and it seems like, you know, we really don't know what's going on, what it's accomplishing, or even what we're praying about. But you know what? Many times, he's reaching into your future. All of a sudden, things start happening in your life, and you wonder, how come? Where? But you know what? The Holy Spirit has been working this out. We don't know. And knowing I have the confidence in the Holy Spirit in me, knowing he knows everything about my life, he knows what's coming tomorrow, he knows what's coming next week, next month, next year. And when I say, Holy Spirit, pray through me for my life, for my children, for my grandchildren, whatever, I trust he knows exactly what to pray for at what time. Do you understand? And that's why it's the rest. When I know that I'm praying in the Spirit, I know that he's praying the right prayers. And that in the future, and then I can rest knowing that, you know what? I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about my kids. I don't have to worry about my grandkids because the Holy Spirit is praying. And when God prays, guess what? It will be answered and it will be prayed all for the good. He will work out all things for good, not only in my life, but in your life. So it's a powerful, restful way to pray because often if you think that God only works in your life according to what you pray. Do you know how unsettling that can be? You might be laying in bed at night and you think, oh, I forgot to pray about that. Now, I mean, that doesn't give God any way to work in that area, but that's important to me. So you get up and you start praying about that area. And then 5 minutes later, you think, oh man, I didn't pray about that area either. Oh, you know what? That area looks like it's in trouble. I ought to pray. And so this is how you, now you're praying based on fear. I got to pray. I got to pray. I got to make sure. And so your mind is continually checking your life, checking your situation out to see, did I remember every area? Whereas when you trust the Holy Spirit, He knows every area. He knows what to pray. And so that in itself, even if there wasn't the power of the Holy Spirit and the dynamite, miraculous, supernatural power that He gives us when we're baptized, that would be more than enough for me to want that gift. To know that when I pray in the Spirit, I'm covered. I'm covered in every area of my life, even areas I don't know about. Okay? And so that is so important. So it has very many advantages. And I want to look again at one more specific one today. I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here Paul is writing to Timothy, who was someone he had mentored in the faith, and he was now pastoring a church, and Paul being his apostle or father of the faith, so to call, that's what they called him in those days, he's encouraging him. And in verse 5, he says to Timothy, he says, you know, when I remember, called to remember, remembrance, the unfeigned, the word unfeigned means real, the real faith, the live or the living faith that is in thee, which also dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and then your mother, Eunice, and now I am persuaded is in you also. And so the Apostle Paul is commending him and saying, you know, I marvel at the faith that's in you as a young man. It, you know, your mom had it, your grandmother had it, you know, so he's grooming him. And then in verse 6, wherefore, the word wherefore is there because Paul believes this of Timothy, that he is a man of faith, as was his mother and grandmother. Therefore, because I believe this of you, he says, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So what is the gift that Timothy received by the laying on of Paul's hands? Well, we can pretty well guess it was the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's saying, now remember, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like we've got God. We're talking about God, God Almighty, that comes at the very end. And with one word, everything is done. One word, just the brightness of his coming. We have no idea because we've never seen his glory. We have no idea how amazingly wonderful and beyond words our God is. And so here he says, and this God is in us. And he says, stir up the gift, Timothy, that you received or that was in you by the laying on of my hands. For we have not been given the Spirit. You see, he's talking about the Spirit. We've not been given the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Now, Timothy is saying, stir up that gift that is in you. Now, the word stir up, does anybody know what it really means? Stir up. Okay, let's go back to Acts chapter, we just read there, where it says that on the day of Pentecost, when the day had fully come, the Holy Spirit came in as a rushing, mighty wind, and it sat upon each in the form of cloven tongues of fire. And then they began to speak in tongues. Stir up this gift. Did you know the word stir up is to fan into flame? Fan into flame the gift that is in you. How do you do that? Praying in spirit. Remember in one passage of scripture in the Bible, John says, I baptize you with water, but one that is coming now who I'm not worthy to even tie his shoes, he's going to baptize you with the spirit and fire, he says. So what is this fire? Okay, stir up, fan into flame the gift that is in you. Well, I'll tell you, when that Holy Spirit on the inside of you is on fire, everything around you begins to, anything that's not of God, anything that's of the enemy, begins to burn up real quick. But you, notice the Apostle said to Timothy, you fan it into flame. How? Well, there's no other way we could do that. We can't just, okay, Holy Spirit, start working. No, we have to pray in the Spirit. And the more you pray, because remember, your tongue symbolizes fire. Like on the day of Pentecost, there was tongues of fire, tongues symbolizing our tongue. Life and death is in the power of your tongue, Dominic. And we read that and we go, oh yeah. But we don't realize, even today, even having that information, even knowing that the words you speak will either carry life or death for you, we have no idea how the whole world has been programmed negatively. I mean, we never say, I'm living for that chocolate cake. It's always, I'm dying for that chocolate cake. I mean, I nearly died laughing. You know, why don't we say, I nearly resurrected laughing? Yeah, like, let's change our, you see, the whole human language has been programmed negatively. We always use the word die. Die, die, die. Well, you know what? And we think nothing of it. That's just the way we talk. That's the way we express ourselves. Well, you know what? We need to take this scripture seriously. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. And they who love it will eat the fruit of it. In other words, whether you speak words of life, you're going to eat that fruit. Or if you speak words of death, you will eat that fruit. That's just the way it is. We are created in God's image and in God's likeness. How did God create anything? With his words. And we need to watch the things we say. Because we think, oh, well, I didn't really mean it. But none of us has any idea how our words have affected us to the point where we are right now where we are. And that's another thing the Holy Spirit can begin to reveal and release in you. When you begin to pray in the Spirit, all of a sudden, there's certain things that you just know, I'm not going to say that anymore. I'm just not going to use that phrase anymore. And you don't even know why, but the Holy Spirit knows why. He knows the words you've been speaking that are bringing harm to you. And he can all of a sudden affect those words. Even that he can do. There's nothing he can't do if you just yield yourself to him. Trust him completely with your life. Don't worry about trying to change yourself. Let him do the changing in you. Because then it's real change. If we try to change the outside, that's not real change. That's like, you know, that's willpower. And as long as you continue to stand strong in your will against whatever it is you're trying to change, you're okay. But I guarantee you, it's going to be a rough life. That's like staying on a diet for the rest of your life. And every day desiring to eat that chocolate cake or that chocolate bar. What a way to live. You know, God doesn't want us to live that way. And so trust the Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying, stir up, fan into flame that gift that is in you. The spirit we have been given is the spirit of love. Okay, the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We are endued with power from on high. Now we're talking power that can raise the dead. We're talking miraculous power, which is the life of God coming into something that's dying. That is the miraculous power. Okay, with God, there is no death. And when God touches something, it comes to life. Whether it's a person that's dying of a disease or whether it's a marriage that's going down the tubes, when God's miraculous life touches it, it changes everything. And a sound mind. We have been given the mind of Christ. Now, some people identify the sound mind as a single mind. Okay, a single mind meaning my trust is in Jesus. I'm not looking. My mind isn't distracted, and I'm believing a little bit over here and a little bit over there. It's I keep my eyes straight. I look neither to the left nor to the right. Okay? Your mind is sound. Now, I believe a sound mind is a mind that is not troubled, a mind that is not anxious. It's restful. That's what I believe a sound mind is. Now, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can give us a restful mind. Why? Because we have given him all of our cares. And as we pray in the Spirit, we know he's looking after us. The more you pray in the Spirit, the more that soundness, that peace begins to affect you. You know, you don't got to care. That doesn't mean life is perfect. But you just know if there is issues, the Holy Spirit is dealing with them. I don't have to worry about that anymore. I can just give praise to God that it's already taken care of. And when you get to that place, all of a sudden, it's like this, it's like a weight rolls off of you. But it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that in your life. And all of a sudden, because it's all, let's face it, everything is in the mind. Even what's going on in the world today. It's all being, nothing's changed on this earth. We still have the same amount of fossil fuels in the ground. We still have the same sun that comes up every day. Everything is the same. And yet our world has been changed dramatically in the last 2 years, where I hardly recognize it anymore. Why? The mind. It's those who are in control. Their minds think wrong. So it's all there. And God wants you to have the mind of Christ, a sound mind. And so we, as God's children, we don't have to know everything. We just know the one who does know everything. And we just trust him completely. And we rest. We just rest. So when we pray in the Spirit, the love, the power, and the sound mind is now being activated in us. You know, when we pray in the Spirit, it is actually, we are actually using the sword of the Spirit. Now, the first time the sword of the Spirit is mentioned is back in the book of Genesis. If you want to bring that one up, Cam. Genesis chapter 3. And remember, right after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the wrong tree, it tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, therefore, because Adam and Eve, because of their disobedience, the Lord God sent Adam and Eve forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. Verse 24. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden. God dwells at the east of the garden. That's where Cain and Abel came to bring their sacrifice, was at the east end of that garden. And he placed at the east of the garden, or I like to call it God's dwelling place at the east, he placed cherubims. Now, what are cherubims? The Bible talks about seraphim and cherubim in the Bible, and we just think of them as angels. But they actually, I don't believe they're like the angels. They're specially created beings that were created to hover and guard God's throne, God's holiness. They're the cherubims that are over the mercy seat. Remember, the two angels, or their two angels, or their wings spread out and looking down. Those are cherubims. And if you look at pictures that have been, they almost look like they have a bird-like face. They look like birds with wings, but yet a human, almost a human type of a body. So cherubims are special creatures that were created specifically to protect the holiness of God. Okay, with that in mind, it says here, and God placed cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, here is the first time the flaming sword is mentioned. And I've been doing some study, and I know that in one of the translations, the word sword is actually, can actually be seen as a tongue. It's actually interpreted as tongue, a tongue of fire, you know, a tongue of a flame, okay, because a lot of times when we talk about fire, we talk about tongues, because they kind of, that's how they look like, tongues, right? And so it can be interpreted in that light. So in this passage, I believe this flaming sword represents the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason that flaming sword was put there, that tree of life had to be protected, okay? The way to the tree of life was now closed. Why? Because man had sin. Man had sin, and the price had to be paid before they could come and partake of that tree of life. We know that that was closed until Jesus Christ came. He was and is the tree of life. And now we are able to eat again and come freely to the tree of life. But back then, because of man's sin, they were not allowed to go into that, and because it would have been detrimental. Had man been able to go back into the garden and eat from the tree of life, he would have lost every opportunity for God to save him. He'd have been lost forever. And God knew that. So he did it to save us. At the time, I'm sure, can you imagine Adam and Eve having had lived in the garden, and that's all they knew and all they experienced? I have no idea how long they were in the garden before they ate from the wrong tree. It might have been days, weeks, months, years. I don't know. There's no time back then. All right. But can you imagine living in this perfect environment with the most beautiful, wonderful weather, the best food and fruit you could ever imagine? Never had to do a thing. Everything was given to them, and all they had to do was speak, and things happened. The animals would obey, and all of a sudden, you're driven out. All of a sudden, you're driven out. Can you imagine why? And you can see now why God had to send, had to set something there to keep man from coming back in. They would have wanted to come back in. Like, let's go back to where we came from. This life sucks. You know, now they're out in the desert, like, and they're trying to plant a garden, and nothing's growing, and there's no rain, and, you know, all that's coming up, is the Bible says, is thistles and thorns, and man is just played out from trying to eke out enough food out of the ground and to survive. And, I mean, life became very hard. It's no wonder they would have wanted to go back in. And you know, because things have changed and technology has come our way in this day and age, we are so far removed from where that all was. But deep down on the inside of every human being, we're trying to get back there. And that is the rest. That is the kingdom life, which we don't even know we're yearning for. And even though, like, life is pretty good right now, you know, we've got automatic this and automatic that, and we just turn a switch and the lights come on. We don't got to build a fire to fill, to cook our food. I mean, we choose to. We don't have to go out with a shotgun or a fishing rod to get fish. We don't got to plant all of our own stuff to get food. You know, we got pretty good. But on the inside of us, I believe we know there is something so far greater that we haven't even ever experienced. And so anyways, the Holy Spirit is first shown in this passage of scripture as a flaming sword. Now, when you fan the flame, you're fanning that same Holy Spirit who is, remember in the Ephesians, book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Now, I'm not sure, it's the very last chapter after putting on the whole armor of God. It says, take the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Okay, so when you pray in the Spirit, you're taking that sword that's on fire. Now, what do you think that sword is doing? It is burning up all your enemies. It is pushing. Just like the fiery darts, the enemy throws a fiery dart at you. Well, guess what? What do you put fire out with? Water. The Bible says, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts. So when you hold up your faith, that fiery dart, the enemy's thrown at you, Shelby, you hold up your faith and it hits that and it just goes, fizzles out. You know, it's like one of them firecrackers that gets wet and it just goes. The enemy knows that. The enemy knows that when you begin to pray in the Spirit, he sees the fire and he's scared of it. I mean, it's not for you, but it is to burn up everything of the enemy. And so these are, you know, we've got the water of life that brings life. Then we've got the fire. You know, like, I don't know when either one should be used in my life. You know, is this a time where I need to water it with God's light? Or is it a time where the fire needs to be, you need to cleanse it with fire? Like, I don't know, but the Holy Spirit knows. And so you've got that. You have no idea what you have. It is as big as God because it is God. And it never fails you. All your part is to trust, to yield, and to open up your mouth and allow him to work in your life. That's it. That's it. And all of a sudden things will begin to happen. Your mind begins to see things you never saw before. Oh my goodness. The life of God just begins to flow in your body, and especially in your mind. I find it makes a humongous difference in my mind. That's when you go to the Bible and you read things, and all of a sudden things start jumping out at you from the Bible. It's like, whoa, how did I not see that? I've been reading that scripture for 30 years, and yet it comes alive. And that's all by using the gift of praying in the Spirit. It's the trigger, so to speak. Our God is a consuming fire. And when you pray in the Spirit, that fire, just like when he came down in Exodus chapter 24, verse 17, where it talks about when God first came down on the mount, what did they see? It says the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And I say this, when we pray in the Spirit, we are releasing the glory, the devouring fire, which devours up all of our enemies as we walk in this life. And I'm just trying to paint pictures for us this morning so that when we do pray in the Spirit, we don't let the enemy come along and say, that's a waste of time. Nothing's happening. This is boring. I don't feel the power of it. You may not then, but you keep being faithful and praying in the Spirit. And I guarantee you, all of a sudden, you're going to start feeling the power. It'll start opening up doors for you. Things will start happening. And you're going to wonder, how did this all come to pass? How can I be so blessed? But it's all because you began to pray in the Spirit. And what you're doing is opening up your life for God's miraculous power and for the kingdom of God to be brought down to where you live in your life. And then we give glory to God because others see that. And that's the design God has for us. And especially going forward in these last days, I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't know when it's going to happen, but I do know it will happen. And so I want to prepare myself, and I want you guys to be prepared, because I believe with all of my heart that even though we might not know all the things maybe that we should know at this stage of the game, but if you have the Holy Spirit and you are actively praying in the Spirit, I believe that all things, you're going to walk through this whole thing unscratched, unhurt, victorious. And you will be that witness God has called you to be for these end times. Amen? Amen. Let's close with communion.